after the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River on Sunday morning, after that passing over into the promised land, the manna ceased, and they were in Canaan. But what began? The conquest, the battle, the fight. Now it was God's battle. It wasn't the Jews' battle. The Canaanites and the Philistines and the people that were in that land melted not at them. Because what the spies said when they came back was true. We are grasshoppers in their eyes. There were giants in the land. This was a race of people, post-diluvian people, who had a lot of the characteristics of those before, where there were giants. I mean, we're talking 9 foot tall to 10 foot tall men. Nimrod, the leader of Babel, who I believe directed the building of that tower, is synonymous with the ancient warrior Gilgamesh. The world calls him Gilgamesh. The Bible calls him Nimrod. The man was almost 12 feet tall, and it was said that he could kill a lion with his bare hands. It would be like killing a cat to him. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a real live lion up close. I have, and I'll tell you right now, I ain't tangling with one. But apparently Gilgamesh did, and Nimrod did. He was a great leader, and he was from that area. Okay? And those people are there. And when the Jews crossed that river, the Canaanites weren't worried about the Jews because they were grasshoppers. And without God, they're not winning a single battle. They were slaves for 400 years. Now the wilderness toughened them up, but it didn't turn them into warriors overnight. Okay? And here we are in Joshua with them crossing over, and then the battle begins. And we get to the next gate. And the next gate is representative. Let's go back to the Watergate verse there in verse 26 of Nehemiah chapter 3. Moreover, the Nephilims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the Watergate toward the east. We're on the east side of the city now, all right? And the gates on the east side of the city are still intact. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar attacked from the west. There's a valley on the east. It would be an uphill to the walls and the gates. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar attacked on the north and on the west side of the city. Not that the wall wasn't torn up all the way around, but apparently these gates, he entered through those gates and burned those gates in order to enter. But here we have the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. And we talked about that tower as a watchtower, as a place to prepare for battle. And after them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out. That's the same tower there that they're talking about. Even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. When we finally get up around the corner there, and we get past the water gate, and we come to the horse gate. The horse gate is mentioned first back in Chronicles, and we'll go back there in just a minute, but I just want to look at something. Think of the name of the gate and turn to Job. Job chapter 39. Job 39. It's wonderful to hear God describe his creation. This isn't man. describing the creation. This is God the Father describing his creation. And he's talking to Job after the three had philosophized for a long period of time, and Job had answered all of them, and then God talks to Job. And here in chapter 39, Job and Jehovah are still talking to each other, and this is God actually here talking to Job. "Hast thou given the horse strength?" He describes the animal as strong. "Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder?" Listen, up until the very first tanks rolled across the trenches of northern France in 1917 and 1918, it was what in battle? It was horses. The tanks were horses and chariots. Okay? Now, there were siege engines, there were battle towers, there were catapults, but speed and power came from your cavalry. Speed and power. And there's a reason for that, because I'm going to tell you right now, men charging into battle, there is fear. But notice what God says about a horse. "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper?" He's talking about the fear of the horse now. "The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength." If you've ever seen videos of wild stallions, they're full of themselves. Of course, we are too. But it seems like a horse is full of itself sometimes, particularly a wild stallion. "And rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet," notice, "he goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear." When a horse is put into a gallop towards a line of soldiers, it's not going to stop until you pull the reins. There's no fear. He's going. And that's what he's saying here. "He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword." Horses don't retreat unless you make them. They're going straight into the sword. If you watch some of these movies of old battles, they'll charge machine guns. They'll charge into artillery fire. The horses don't stop. They don't stop. And that's what he says here. Because we're describing a gate, and we're describing our spiritual life as well. "He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, and neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield." All the battle gear is against the horse, and it doesn't bother him. He just keeps on going. "He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage." You know, they say there's nothing like a cavalry charge, especially if there's a couple thousand horses charging toward an army. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to be standing on the other end as an infantry soldier watching 1,000 or 500 horses coming at me at a full gallop. And they're not stopping. They're not stopping. They were the tanks of their day. "He swallowed the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." That's a description that God gives of a horse. And he says to Job, "Did you give that to the horse? Did man give that to the horse? Who gave that ability to a horse?" God did. God did. You can't train that in. It's naturally in them. And God says that. "I gave that to them. I gave them the ability to do that." The horse gate. Folks, horses are for battle. They're not beasts of burden. Beasts of burden are camels, mules, and donkeys, not horses. For the most part, all back through history, they were used, yes, to travel on, but primarily for battle. Primarily for battle. And that's what they were used for. So as we look at the horse gate, you cannot get away from this thing. Warfare. Fighting. Battle. Resolve. And strength. That has to be a part of our Christian lives. We're to be harmless as doves, and I'm going to misquote it, and as strong as a horse. Okay? I don't think I'm doing any misjustice to the word by saying that. Because I believe we're encouraged to be this, right here, 19 through 25 in our Christian lives. 19 through 25 in our Christian lives. Because the gates are representative of spiritual areas of our lives. Okay? And we've seen that as we've gone around the gates. And when we get to the horse gate, that's what we're talking about. Look back at 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles 23:15. Actually, go back a little bit. I'm going to give you some context. 23 verse 1. Man, this is a Sunday morning message. Why am I doing this tonight? Yeah. I'm thinking that right now. Should have done something else tonight. This is a good one. And it can go for a long time if I wanted to, but I can't. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 verse 1. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael, the son of Jehoniah, and Amariah, the son of Obed, and I'm not going to read all the rest of those names, down to verse 1. And here's what they did. They depose a wicked leader. And the wicked leader is Athaliah, a woman, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. All right? She had been on the throne for 6 years. As a queen. Where is that in the Bible? Where was that in the commandments? It was always a what? A king. But for 6 years, she was able to hold power as a queen. And she did that by even killing family that could succeed her, including little children. She was a Baal worshiper and wanted to bring Baal back into Israel. And you know what Baal worship is? That's what made it so easy for her to murder to be the queen. First Bloody Mary right here. And the battle that's occurring here is a battle for civil power, but at its root, it is a spiritual battle between the worship of Jehovah and the worship of Baal. And Athaliah is on the throne. And one of the priests said, "We've had enough." He finds an heir of David, brings him in, blows the trumpets, and says, "He's the king." Verse 12. "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king," remember now, this is Bloody Mary, "she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason,' because she's the queen. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, 'Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. He said, whoever follows this woman, kill him right now. Get her out of here. Don't kill her in the temple. And guess where they took her to kill her?
The horse gate.
So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Ain't no trial, man. She's going down. Thank the Lord. An evil leader was destroyed.
God's way at God's gate.
See, this is a spiritual battle. And that's what this gate represents. It represents battle in our lives. Spiritual battle. I got to skip ahead. 2 Timothy. We're going to do this. We'll make it. If I can find the reference. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A pastor, a missionary, an apostle tells a young man, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, the horse gate. All right? Thou therefore endure hardness. Listen, Christians. What does it mean to be hard? I don't mean hard-hearted now, but hard. What does it mean to be hard? I'm going to take this on a little rabbit trail that's probably totally out of context, but I don't care, I'm going there. Because it just dawned on me. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hard, yet not hard-hearted. What does that mean? Hard, yet not hard-hearted. How can we be hard, but not hard-hearted? You know what it's got to do with? Right here. Ah! Nailed it, Mike. What'd he say? Thick skin. Quit whining and sniveling and getting offended every time somebody says anything. Mercy. You can't be thin-skinned in battle. And we're going into battle. We're in battle. And we'll never be unified if we're thin-skinned. And soldiers can't be unified if they're thin-skinned. Because if they got aught with each other, how are you going to fight next to him? Right. And am I going to defend him when I see he's starting to get taken by an enemy? He said something I didn't like yesterday, so I'm going to let him get beat up for a little while. No. No. Okay, we killed that rabbit. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. We've gotten past the thin skin. We've gotten our skin a little thicker. Now we got another thing we got to work on, and that's getting too bogged down with this present world. That doesn't mean we don't have hobbies, we don't have interests, we don't have things in this life. We live in this world. We're here. We have family. We have grandkids. We have, you know, there's our jobs, there's and things are going to be tough in the next few years. I'm telling you right now, our economy is going to go right down the pipes in the next 2-3 years. You watch. Ladies, what do the shelves look like at the stores? You all go there? I don't. I sit in the car. You all go there? My wife just told me the other day. She said, it's crazy. And this is just the start. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. That means, because what he's talking about here, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Okay? So, what'll get me off track spiritually, I can't tangle up with. Make sense? What'll get me off track spiritually, I can't tangle with. Whew! And I can jump on my hobby horse now. Stinking social media. Entangle yourself in that, and you cannot be a good soldier. It is what it is. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Peter, close. Come on, let's get this done. Turn quick. I am. 2 Peter chapter 2. Wait a minute. I might have wrote down the wrong passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. I did write it down wrong. I'll show you my notes right now. It says 2 Peter. Wrong is 1 Peter. It's because I was writing fast. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beg you. I beg you. I'm begging you. As pilgrims, as strangers and pilgrims. I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstainly from fleshly lust, which what? War against your soul. Buddy, it's a battle. Fleshly lusts are a battle. What I want is a battle. Every single day of my life, and we don't have time to go to Romans chapter 7 and talk about it. Paul lays it all out. If you want to know, read that chapter. Because he said, I go back and forth every single minute of every single day, and I have to die daily in this war. To me. That's what he says here. Which war against the soul. Look at 2 Corinthians. Quick. And then we'll go to the last part of the horse gate. Man, I could have spent 2 or 3 messages on this gate. I like this gate. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are here on this sin-cursed earth. Okay? We live here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't use the physical flesh to war this war. I can't get a certain thing that I have at my house to do it. I can't. I wish I could. I wish I could shoot sin. You'd hear bullets flying at 29 Catoctin Highland Circle constantly. But I can't do that. How do I fight it? I fight it with this. I fight it with the Word of God and with my fellowship with Him and my worship with Him. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not something I can pick up and hold, put grease on, pull the charging handle, and go to town. It's not one of those. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But where does our strength lie? Where does our strength lie? Does it lie in the strength of a 5.56 coming out of the end of my 10.5-inch barrel at 2,300 feet per second? No. My spiritual strength lies where? But mighty through who? Through God. to the pulling down of strongholds. What is the strongholds that seems to have taken this generation? It's in the next verse. Metaverse, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You say, that's not there. Yes, it is. Casting down imagination. Every last bit of it is fake. It's fake. It's virtual. It's not real. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity. Where's our battle? Where's our battle? Right here. So if I use what I got at home, I got a problem. Because I got to put it right here and go, ka-chink. Because that's where the problem is. It's here and here. And if I shoot myself in either place, I'm in trouble. No. We have to battle it through the Word of God and through our submission to our King. Because the horse gate is also the gate that leads into the palace. It's where part of Solomon's 12,000 horses were. The stables were right inside the door. It was a four, I don't know how, I looked at the architecture of it today on an old archaeological dig, and the gate was four rooms like, but I think you had to weave your way through it so that an army couldn't come through it and attack through the horse gate, but the horses could get in and out. And it led into the palace area at the south end of the temple, into the palace area of David and Solomon. It led into the area of the king. The king. The horse gate is the battle gate, but is also the gate of the king. The king. Now, when our king rode into Jerusalem the first time, he didn't ride in on a horse, did he? He didn't even ride in on a donkey. He rode in on a baby donkey. He rode in on a colt. A baby donkey that hadn't even started working yet. That was probably the first work it had ever done. He came in as a servant to save us. And they called him king. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want to close the message tonight with Revelation chapter 19. I am grateful for how Jesus rode into Jerusalem the first time, because I would not have what I have today without him. Because if he'd have rode in there as king the first time to save them civilly, we would have no salvation. We'd still be under the law. And we'd all die in our sins. But we didn't have that. However, in chapter 19 and verse 11, I love this passage. I do. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a what? White, fearless, strength-bound horse that was raised in heaven. We ain't never seen a horse like this one. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon horses. White horses. Clothed in fine linen. White and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See, everybody wants Jesus in that manger scene that they all had at their houses over Christmas. This Jesus, they don't want anything to do with and reject it 100%. And you know what's sad? There's some independent Bible-believing Baptists that are going down that road too. Because that little brochure I showed you, I read the rest of it inside, and by the time I got done, I wanted to puke. Because it sounded just like the playbook from FCF right down the street. And these are guys I know. I don't understand it. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp two-edged sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with what? With love? No. Listen, I am, without God's love, we are not here. We're not here. We are of all men most miserable. But that can't be the only thing we see. Because I see him. I can't wait to see him that day. People that have spit his name. I have in my life, God forgive me, spit his name out in vain. And when he comes back on this horse, it's going to be a whole different ball game.
Yes, sir. Oh, yes.
And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Go back to Job and think about that charging horse, because Jesus is on him, coming back to this earth to settle things. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Oh, yeah. You ready for this? Let me go down another rabbit trail. What's that say there? And he had on his vesture. What's that talking about? What is vesture? This is vesture. Okay? And he had on his vesture. It's telling where this is. It's on his vesture. Alright? But a so-called Christian pastor's daughter said, and on his thigh a name written. He had a tattoo on his thigh. That's what she said. She justifies her tattoos with this verse. Garbage. Garbage. It's on his vesture. The name is written on his clothing. It's not tattooed on his thigh. Man, let me tell you, I'm glad I wasn't there for that conversation. I heard about it secondhand. Because I would have literally lost my mind. I'm going to tell you something. You all have seen my son, have you not? Did you see my son when he came? What's the first thing that stuck out to you on my board? Come on. His tattoos. You know what he said? Now they say, Dad, I would give anything if I could go back and get these marks off my body. Because he knows they're wrong. And what's written on Christ's thigh here isn't a tattoo. It's on his vesture.
And he's clothed.
He's got clothes on. Besides, in the Old Testament,
The bearing of the thigh was wrong.
Yes.
Even in battle, when the men gird up their robes, they gird them up to their knees and then tied the knot again. They didn't run through battle naked. And he's not naked here. It's on his clothing. Notice what's written. King of kings and Lord of lords. The horse gate. Representative of our spiritual battle, but also representative of the strength that we get from God Almighty to fight it. Because we can't do it ourselves. And it's also, I believe, representative of our King, Jesus Christ the righteous.